Some weeks ago we started on the life of Christ. A look at the life of Jesus, and we're now at His pre-existence, before His birth in Bethlehem. It often happens that early in our years of Christian experience that we found the mountaintop, that things are going well for us. Our prayer life is exciting, exhilarating. The study of the Word of God, it thrills us, excites us. It seems that we're going from victory to victory. God is everywhere. The reality of God is a part of our existence, our being, from morning till night. Everything seems to be going our way. But then something happens, the tide changes. Somewhere, somehow, something goes wrong. Or seems to go wrong. Our personal affairs warp. The material blessings that seem to be coming to us are taken from us. Even physically and mentally and morally, we find something happening within our experience. And so because we're young in Christ and because we have that exuberant experience in God, we turn to God in prayer, but it seems the line has been cut. A girl came rushing in my office in tears one day as a college pastor, and she said, "Pastor, I don't want to pray any longer." I said, "Why?" She says, "Because when I pray, my prayers don't go above the ceiling." And I said, "That's good, dear. Go under the bed and He'll come down under there with you." Why do we have to believe our prayers have to go beyond the ceiling? Is God confined outside the ceiling? But that's what happens to many as they're growing in God, and it seems that their prayers aren't answered. It seems everything's turning against them. And they come to the conclusion that God doesn't really care any longer. And moments of doubt and moments of discouragement come, and they even wonder if there is a God. Is God taking a nap? Is heaven silent? Is all this talk about God and all this talk about salvation and all this talk about Christ and grace and forgiveness and the second coming, sin and salvation, is it only a story, a game? And with that in mind, I take you back to search for Jesus. Cosmic. Hide and seek. I've discovered from the study of God's holy word that there's deep and trustworthy insights into biblical truth concerning God in the Old Testament is linked often with the silence of God. It's linked often with the hiddenness of God. God seems to hide Himself almost like a cosmic hide and seek. It was Job, the ancient prophet, when he was troubled by calamity. Job, when he was troubled by adversity, he looked out into the heavens and beat heaven with his prayers, and he cried out, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him." Now, this was not an agnostic speaking. It was not an atheist. It was not a man behind iron curtain or bamboo curtain who had never heard the word of Jesus. It was one of his prophets, one of Yahweh's prophets, one of Jehovah's prophets. And he cries out again in Job 23, verse 8, "Behold, I go forward," but he's not there. "And I run backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, I seek him, but I cannot behold him. I turn to the right hand, but I cannot see him." Isaiah the prophet cried out in bewilderment at times when the dark clouds hung heavy over him, and it seemed like his prayer telephone to glory was cut, the wire. He cried out, "Verily thou art a God that hidest thyself." Isaiah 45. A hiding God in a vast universe, that is our dilemma, that is our problem. Not only the unbeliever, the non-believer, but also we Christians at times wonder if God is playing some kind of cosmic game with us. A game of hide and seek. It reminds me when I was a child, and that takes a lot of memory now. But I remember when I was a child, growing up in the tenements of New York, growing up in the heart of the ghetto of New York, there were many games. It reminds me of my childhood, the world of sidewalks and tenements and alleyways and front stoops. It reminds me of asphalt streets filled with the sounds of laughter, little children. You know, I miss laughter. Some of us have lost the art of laughing, haven't we? We've lost a lot of art of laughing. We've lost the art. Giggling little girls, I can almost see them in my mind and almost hear them. Giggling little girls in dirty dresses and dirty faces. Tenement children. Tough little boys in patched dungarees and sneakers with holes in them. Running the streets. I can almost hear their laughter. The laughter of little children. I remember the games we used to play. Kick the can. Stoop ball. Stick ball. Hey, let me tell you, I was a champion stick ball player. If ever you have an afternoon and I have one and you want to play, I'll play. I remember the games we played as children. Cork, cork, ring-a-lario. Now that's a new one. But there was one game that's familiar to all of us, whether we grew up in the tenements of New York, or we grew up on the mountainsides of Colorado, or we grew up on the plains of Kansas. There are some games that we all know, and we all played. And there's one that stands out. It's called hide-and-seek. Remember? Come on now. You're not that old. Remember? It was an excellent game. It was an exciting game. You see, little buddies, little children running and hiding, scrunching under cars, hiding in ash barrels with the cover on top. That was an experience. Hiding in dark hallways or dark alleyways. And you know how you used to search everywhere for that, those children. And you would go out looking for them, and you would come back frustrated, and when you got back there, they would be standing at home base laughing. Remember? You see, in a world, a modern world, in a real world, the world of tired people, the world of sophisticated people, the world of busy people, God seems to be playing that kind of game with us. At times. At times in our search, we can't find him. In times when we reach out our heart, we can't feel him. At times when we need him most, it seems like he is somewhere else. You see, in this world of computers and cars, this world of skyscrapers and ski lodges, in this world of factories and farms and hi-fis and television sets, God seems hidden from our eyes and from our hearts and from our lives. And so with Isaiah, modern man cries out, "Verily thou art a God that hidest thyself." There may be some listening to our radio program today that feel that way in this big city of Washington, D.C. Reaching out but not touching. Praying but not having prayer answered. Seeking but not finding. Now, we need to take a look at that today, this cosmic hide and seek. If we are to discover the historicity of Jesus, if we are to discover his preexistence and the divine Son, we must of necessity understand this cosmic hide and seek. We must understand why he is silent at times and why he is hidden at all times. We need to take a look at it, get our minds around it. We need to take hold of it. Now, who here in this place have ever seen him? Now, listen carefully. I many times wish for some kind of assurance, don't you? Perhaps just to see him for a moment face to face like Adam and Eve did in the garden, perfect. To see a smile and to smile into his face and say thank you. Or perhaps even like Moses, the great prophet of God, when God showed his back there in majesty upon that mountain. And maybe just to see a fleeting glimpse of the back of God, that would be enough for me. Or perhaps I could see a hand writing on the wall of my home, like that night it was written there, the day of judgment when old Babylon fell in ruins. I might see the hand of God just for a moment saying, "I'm here." Now that would be nice. But God seems never to appear, to show himself, to defend his existence. You see, even nature seems like a God who is hidden. I talk to many people and they say, I see God in nature. But I talk to thousands of others who say, I see non-existence in nature. Now, even in nature, God seems hidden. He doesn't advertise himself on every rose bush, does he? He doesn't put a label there. Most of my suits, they take the label out. They're embarrassed by it. But he doesn't put a label on every rose bush and say, this comes as a courtesy and a gift from the Almighty. He doesn't do that. He doesn't put a label on every summer shower like an advertisement of a soap or detergent that says, whiter than white. He always remains hidden. The invisible behind the visible. The unseen mover behind motion and movement. God hiding behind the clouds of our confusion. To some, nature testifies to the absence of God and not the presence of God. The world seems to run by its own steam. I was sitting and talking to an intellectual recently, and he was agnostic, or he was even more than that. He said he was atheist, and he told me, I don't see it in nature. Now, that's hard for me, but not for him to believe. The sun rises and the sun sets. The earth turns around on its axis automatically. The heat of the sun lifts the water from the sea, and when the clouds are chilled, rain falls. Nature is so self-regulating. It seems to go from time to time. Nothing seems, it almost eliminates the necessity of a God. At least it seems to us at times. We're almost confronted, too, with the element of purpose. Every living organism and every living thing has a bit of intelligence in it, something kin to our minds, and seems to know within itself what it's supposed to do. Something pushes a palm tree to become a palm tree. And he who is confused about the silence of God says, it must be Mother Nature. Don't do that to Mother Nature. It must be Mother Nature. The moment the seed touches the soil, it seems to know within itself the needs and how to meet them. It lifts 100 tons of sap every season into the branches, and it makes blossoms, its seed clusters that drop upon the ground, and that keeps palm trees coming along. Where is the power that does the pushing? Well, at times we would say, the pusher never shows up. Now, there's amazing chemistry in everything, but we never see the chemist, do we? There's mathematical order in our universe, the stars in mathematical order in the heavens, so accurate we can set our clocks by it. But the great engineer never shows up and says, hey, I am him. There is artistry in the universe, my brother, my sister, in the mountains and in the forests and in the gardens. But the artist who paints the sunset and the sunrise never writes his name and says, that's me. The symphony of nature, the world filled with music, the crickets and the locusts, the frogs and the owl, songbirds and seals, the rustle of the grass and the wind, and the roar of the waterfall and the crash of the waves on the seashore, the cry and screech of the gull as it flies over the water. But the master conductor never takes a bow. And some men and women wonder, where is he? Why is he? But most of all, is he? Some years ago, the Soviets sent a satellite out into space with a man on it, a cosmonaut. And he came back, and his revelation to the world was, I did not see angels, I did not see paradise, and I did not see God, therefore he does not exist. Well, there was a story going around among Christians in the Kremlin. And it went something like this. One day, Russia sent out a little satellite. And it didn't come back. Now, they were worried about that little satellite. And a few days later, two of them hung around the pearly gates and asked St. Peter, sir, we don't want to come in, but please give us our ball back. Please give us our ball back. You see, in the immensities, God remains hidden, and we must say as Isaiah, verily at times thou art a God that hidest thyself. But hidden not only in the immensity of things, in the bigness of things, is the infinitesimal. This is much below zero as above zero. We talk about the astronomy of the invisible, the subatomic galaxies of energy. The mystery of all hiddenness deepens until we're awestruck. Look through a microscope and a blade of grass. Study the chemistry of the eyeball, fluttering throat of a mockingbird, the beating of a rabbit's tiny heart, and the fluttering wing of a hummingbird. Now I would say, there he is. But there are some that say, he is silent to me. Beneath it all, the invisible, we talk about DNA. We talk about maybe a half a million molecules in one tiny cell. When we search the mind behind the mind, we hear nothing but silence. Now, it's interesting to note that in 1967, three men received a Nobel Prize. And you know what they received it for? They received it for measuring the nearest thing to nothing. Now, that's nice. They measured the electronic impulse in the brain that lasts 1/1,000th of a second and carries a signal to body cells. They won a Nobel Prize for it, infinitesimal. How far away is God? Is he out there where our telescopes cannot reach, no less our minds? Or is he here, where our eyes cannot, through microscopes, see? Now that is why many nature lovers become pantheists. Because they can't see the God behind creation. They can't understand the God who puts things together. And so they worship the things that God has put together. And so some of the people who are so nature-orientated are usually those who are most against the existence of God. Because they need to see something. They need to touch something. They need to feel something. And so they feel the things that God made. Verily in the world of nature thou art a God that hidest thyself. Now we must go beyond nature. Listen to me today, brothers and sisters. If we are to touch the secular mind, if we are to get down to the heart of people and reveal the living God, the living Christ to a world, then we must go beyond nature. We must go beyond nature and get to human nature. And yet even in human nature, it seems that God is hidden, doesn't it, at times? Sad and lonely thinkers theorize because he seems hidden or silent that he is dead. An old Nietzschean philosophy and cry has now generated the mind of modern man. It is this cry, God is dead, we've killed him. Now why does God remain hidden? Well, one, because of our finiteness, and I want you to understand what I'm saying. I want to try to make it so everyone can understand. It's because there are some things that our mind cannot grasp. There's some things that are too high for us, even on a ladder, to reach. Why should we assume that God should be wholly intelligible to man with our little box of brains? And some boxes are bigger than others, I must admit. What is it that makes us think that we could get our minds around God, that a college professor would hold in his little skull enough sense that he can make sense out of nonsense? That he can measure the sky with a yardstick, or he can shake hands with the maker of the Milky Way, or as Job called out, can we catch a whale with a fish hook? That's profound, so it'll take a little longer for you to get it. Now, I didn't say it, so it had to be profound. It was Job. Can we catch a whale with a fish hook? You see, in the Old Testament, there was Shekinah glory. And why was Shekinah glory? It was to veil us from the brightness of the glory of God, because we could not look upon God and his brightness and his glory without shriveling up. And so God gave Shekinah and hid it behind a veil. And what the New Testament says, and listen carefully, what the New Testament says is, in order for me to lay my son in your arms. I must put flesh on my son, and I must hide his glory in human flesh. So today God remains hidden from many because he understands that we are finite. But secondly, he hides himself because of mercy. T.S. Eliot said that humans can't bear too much reality. But Ellen White said under inspiration of prophetess of God, the glory of God would be to them a consuming fire. They would welcome destruction that they might be hidden from the face of him who died to redeem them. The ancients had an expression, brothers and sisters, if you can't face the candle, how can you face the sun? I like that. If you can't look at the light of a little candle, how can you look at the light of the glory of the sun? What does modern man want of God? What do you Christian Seventh-day Adventists want of God? Do you want him to leap into our midst with overwhelming power to solve our problems? Is that what you want? Do you want him to step out of the stars some night and write his name in flaming letters across the dark sky? I am the Lord your God, because there is no other. You see, that's what the prophet wanted. He said, oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens and come down to us. That's what he wanted. And so in mercy, God remains hidden. In mercy, he remains hidden. Now make your mind very small, because I'm going to tell you something. When that moment came for the greatest event in history, the incarnation of the Son of God, he gave God baby's hands so that our minds could comprehend his love. He gave God baby's eyes so that we, even in wisdom, could comprehend love. He gave God baby's feet so that we could comprehend eternal love. He put feet on God so that we might walk with him. He put hands on God so that we might play with him. And he wrapped deity in this humanity. As I wrap a light in a lantern. You see, they missed the mightiness of God because of their misconception of God. They missed the mightiness of God in his lowliness. That's why Ellen White could say this. Had he come clothed with the brightness of heaven, he could not have found access to men in the sinful state. They could not endure the glory of his presence. You see, when I play with little children, I need to get down to their level to play with them. It means that I have to kneel down. And God said, for me to play with my children, I need to get down. And so he stooped down, so that babies might understand, God is a baby to babies. The children might understand, God is a child to children. That people that hurt in their heart, they might understand that he hurt in his heart. He became a man to associate with men and women. And that's what it means, God with us. We don't need him to write across the Milky Way, I am God. Because he stepped into our planet and lived among us and lived and loved among us. And he hurt like we hurt. And so we see God in this Christ who is incarnate, who is flesh. Where is God, they say to me? He's in the laughter of little children. And in the tears of old people. Where is God, they say to me? Where is this prime mover in the universe? Where is this? He's a man who walks. Touches. It hurts. I read a story. It was about a man by the name of Tohiko Kagawa. Now that's with a Brooklyn accent. And if there's anyone of the Japanese nationality, please forgive me for that. But you have a tough time with Halverson. You see, this man spent his whole life in the slums of Kobe, Japan, in the slums, in the ghetto. Tuberculosis had destroyed one lung. Doctors had told him that you're soon to die. Prepare yourself to die. And this fine Christian spirited man said, if I'm going to die, I will die ministering to people. Where is God? In Kobe, Japan. He went down to Kobe, and that little preacher stood on street corners preaching the gospel of the love of God. And he would stand there, and the rough and coarse men and women would stand around making fun of him and laughing at him. Where is your God? Look at your body. Look at your sickness. Why, where is the God? You see, they want a celestial physician. And not a loving Savior. They want a celestial Santa Claus. And not a gift. And he went on preaching. And it would rain and sleet and hail. And he would always be on the street corner preaching. And he would preach his favorite text, for God so loved the world, he gave. And he would spit up blood. And they laughed at Kagawa. Laughed at him. Until one day, the frail little preacher standing on a street corner in sleet and rain, preaching the love of God, one day it dawned upon their hardened minds. One day their minds were open to the truth. You see, God was in him. They began to see the love of God in the damp eyes of a frail preacher. They began to see the love of God as he coughed up blood. They discovered that there was a God who loved. And they wept and they bowed. And those hardened men. Would your neighbor see God? Not in the majestic preaching of the Word of God standing behind great pulpits. Not in the television personalities who stand before millions preaching the great theological themes. If Tacoma Park is to see God in his hiddenness, if they are to discover him, they must discover it in the smiles of you and me. If they are to discover a loving God in a vast universe, they must first discover a God in your home and at your work. And they must look at you and they must see different, something different. And all of a sudden, the veil. I remember I was witnessing for Christ in Harlem, New York, for the Lord. I was in an evangelistic crusade. And I went to the Black Panthers headquarters there. I wanted to find an address, and they knew everything about everybody, and so I went there. And it was during the times of the 60s, and it was bad times for white people in Harlem. But I had my Bible with me, and so I went up to this man, hardened, look in his face, and I reached my hand out to shake it. He wouldn't take my hand, and he said something that I can't repeat to you. And I said, young man, I love you. I'm a Christian. And I love you for Christ's sake. And he said it again. And I said, I'll see you tomorrow. I walked away. The next day I went back. And he was waiting for me. I knew I had him. Don't wait for me, because I'll have you. And so I came up to him and I said, hi, I'm Ron Halverson, and I want to share with you the love of God. And he said something I will not repeat. And I said, I'll see you tomorrow. And the next day, and the next day. And finally he says, are you crazy? I says, no, I'm in love with God. Every day. And his heart melted. Was it on the great theological issues that we argue and debate and we send out our mimeograph material? Was it on that he was converted, that he was broken? No, it was on this, I love you. And he began to see, and a revelation came to his mind, that there was a God and that God loved. And we knelt down together. And I led him to Christ. And he began to believe. He began to believe. Where is God? Look for him in a manger. Now that's a peculiar place. Look for him in the streets of a modern city, bent over, arm around, loving an adulterous woman, and you will see the love of God. And you will see God. Look at him in the crowd, mocked, whipped, and beaten, and crucified. And you will see him. But more, look for him in people. In the glint in their eyes. In the softness of their heart. I thought I saw God. In the morning, just at the break of day, with all the golden chariots chasing the darkness away. But it was just his handiwork showing me it was time to pray. I thought I saw God in the dark cloud of the thunder, the wind and the storm. But it was just his way of telling me to be quiet, to listen and be calm. I thought I could see God in the purity of the lily, in the humble violet, in the velvet of the rose. But it was just his handiwork teaching me to repose. I thought I could hear God in the trickle of the brook, in the bird's sweet song, and in the quiet shady nook. I thought I'd seen the face of an angel when I saw the face of a little child. But it was only his gift to me, telling me to wait a while. I thought I saw God in evening, when the sun was sinking in the west and the shadows lengthened. But it was just his way of telling me to wait a while. And to rest, listen to me. Someday I shall see God. And they shall see him. Coming in the clouds of heaven. With power. And great glory. Our Father God which art in heaven. Father, we've been away from home for a long time and we've almost forgotten. We've been so caught up in this religious activity, Father, we have almost forgotten. We have been going through the paces for so long, we have almost forgotten. That you are here. In the voices of our singing, and in our praying, that you are here in our hands as we touch the needy and the lost and the lonely, that you do care. And may this congregation find that care. And for some lonely person out there listening to this radio program, God, may they know you care. And may you give to them the revelation that God is here.
forever. While every head is bowed and every eye is closed in our church, there may be men and women and children here in this congregation who, perhaps in your own experience, you felt far from God. You felt a dark veil over your soul, and you seemed this week you couldn't touch Him. You've prayed, you've tried, but you haven't touched Him. And you want to say to God today, please, break through to my life. While every head is bowed and every eye is closed, will you lift your hand where you are and say, God, come to me, touch my life. Will you just lift that hand while I pray for you? God bless you, and you in the balcony, you back there, God sees it. Break through, God. Touch them with your holiness. They're not others. Lift your hand to God. Father, you see the hands raised to you. Touch them and keep them and care for them. Break through, I pray, in Christ's blessed name. Amen.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.